Thank you, Peter. Let's pray. Lord, you are incredible. You are the Father of lights. You are without shadow. You are without equal. Nothing in this universe is like you. You've created everything out of your love and out of your grace, out of your majesty, out of your creativity, out of your desire to display your glory. And through all this, you see us in our plight, in our turmoil, in our brokenness. And you reach across time and space. You reach our hearts. And you make us new. We are so thankful that you are so loving. We are so thankful that you are so kind. We are so thankful that you are so gracious. We are so thankful you fill us with this unstoppable, incredible, never-ending love. Thank you, God. Please help me with this sermon. Amen. So you're all pretty lucky today. We have some, maybe five, six, seven families unable to make it this week, so it feels pretty empty, but that's okay. Because you guys have a great opportunity for investment right now. I've got an idea. I have a great business idea, and it kind of operates in the airline field, the airline industry, but I think I know how we can make it work. Maybe I'll walk out of here with a few $1 billion each. What do you guys say? So this airplane airport idea is that we are going to corner the market on an incredible customer experience. It's going to be so much better than every other airport that we are just going to get an incredible amount of referrals and business. I believe in the business world that's called customer evangelism. So imagine this. You pull up to an airport and immediately there is a bellboy there completely dedicated to getting you to the airplane as quickly as possible. You don't even have to stand in line for customs or anything like that. They carry the bags for you. You don't have to tip them. And then when you get onto the airplane, all of our flight attendants will be part-time nannies and, I don't know, maybe nurses, models. That makes sense, too. And our pilots should be comedians. You know, the over-the-flight PA system conversation should be hilarious. So those guys are going to nail it. And there's going to be enough room so that when you sit down, people can, like, literally walk around you without even touching you in the airplane. Every seat will have Wi-Fi. And you can basically do and say what you want. And if you need to, you can convert your chair into a bed. You guys in? That's a good deal, right? Now, how are we going to do this? Well, the way that we're going to be able to spend this money is we're going to save it in another area. So we just won't buy airline fuel. Right? It's pretty expensive stuff. And that way, we can also be green. Zero emissions from our airplanes. Be incredible. Yeah, we might lose the ability of flight. But a lot of people don't really want to go anywhere anyway. So we'll get all their business and then all their friends too. Now, at this point, you guys are smart, you know. Pastor preaching in church, probably thinking this has something to do with God or at least church, right? We've been talking about being the church God wants us to be. And you might be thinking right now, hey, it's a bit of an exaggeration, Nate. Take it easy. Well, we've been talking about it. Like, what kind of church should we be, right? What does God want us to be? What do we want? You know, how are we going to be marked? And where are we going to aim to take this church? And you might think, you know, talking about, you know, airports that don't have any fuel in their airplanes, if I'm making a comparison to churches, that might be a bit of an exaggeration. Well, you tell me. We've been reshaping the vision. We've looked at how other churches do things. And here's a vision statement from a mega church that puts it out there. And we've looked at a lot of their resources because they're very, very helpful. But this is not hiding the ball. This is just what they're trying to do. And we're going to look at if we're going to aim for the same place. So I blocked out the name just because we're not church bashing here. We're just looking at what other churches do and seeing, are we going to go there? So this is an attractional growth model church. An important part of the intentional creation of something excellent that attracts the unchurched. Right? Oh, so let me try again. Sorry, I cut out. An important part of the vision is the intentional creation of something excellent that attracts the unchurched person to check out a Sunday morning service. It's critical that the Sunday morning experience is excellent enough to inspire believers and to thrill the unchurched friends and family they invite. In fact, it will be via the Sunday morning service that a believer will experience something so awesome that they will be motivated to invite their friends and family. Unchurched people are attracted to Sunday morning services and eventually are connected to the church through becoming part of the community by being asked to serve and invited to a group. Like I said, this is just looking at the trend centers and saying, hey, do we want to do something like this? What's wrong with that picture, if there is anything at all? Right? This is discerning influential trends and saying, are we going to be like them? And that's a serious question, should we? What's wrong with that picture? Is there anything? Should we aim to be like them, or should we aim for something different? Should we take this approach to try to grow our church? And how are we supposed to get people in the door? What is our attractional growth strategy? And is this even appropriate to talk about in a sermon, or should we save it for the business meeting? Well, it depends on what you think a church is and what a church does. And that's not a business decision. That's a theological position, right? So if you think a church is a place where Christians or the unchurched both come to receive, right, and absorb things like teaching, sacraments, and worship, then it makes complete sense that the more people you can get into that community than in that place, the better. That makes logical sense. And churches around the world aim to like the trendsetters, to make everything driven to attract and to hide the stuff about Christianity that they find offensive or that others would find offensive. Because it's not attractive to an unbeliever. And what's wrong with this approach? Well, you can't teach all this. You can't. You know, a church that aims to give people who don't know Jesus what they want, they run the risk of doing so at the cost of giving people who know Jesus what they need. In the pursuit of aiming to attract, it becomes very easy to kind of warp and bend our supernatural God in his way to seem like something very, very human. And maybe we've seen this. Maybe you've encountered this, or maybe you haven't. But when you think about preaching, right? What is preaching? Preaching is, what does this say, what does this mean, and what are we going to do about it? Very, very simply. Teaching is exposing the word of God to people and how this living and active word applies to our lives right now. That's what preaching is. But when we aim to attract as many people as possible with preaching, it's going to bend a lot of people away from the whole teachings of Jesus and start to look a little bit more like a TED Talk with some Bible verses sprinkled in, right? There's a lot of Bible you can't explain or won't explain, and there's a lot of what Jesus said that you just won't bring up in a sermon. Or worship. What is worship? Worship is offering our lives as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing, and acceptable to God. But when you change worship into something to attract as many people as possible, what is it reduced to? What does it get bent to? Like a soft rock concert played by gifted musicians with lights down low so you don't have to see anybody but the worship person. You don't have to hear anybody but the band. It's just singing. A model, performer, comedian, musician, pastor, they nail it, get goosebumps, and call it the Holy Spirit. Or when it comes to following Jesus, right, which is really, what is following Jesus? A proposition to follow a carpenter from the area of Israel who was brutally crucified, and this proposition is to follow him in picking up our crosses and dying to self. Picking up an instrument of execution and torture. This is the proposition to follow Jesus. But if we're going to attract as many people as possible, we've got to bend it away from that, the difficulty, the pain, and the cost of discipleship. So what? And put your own personal pronoun into the believer's prayer, right? We mention repentance without actually teaching repentance or expecting it. We turn baptism from a profession of death with Christ to, I don't know, sweet little ceremony with a baby, or if somehow a family declares that they're Christian. We turn discipleship, a way of life of going and growing, into six-week class. Make the Lord's Supper, you know, a community getting together and eating a meal to know each other and love each other. Do a ceremony with some crackers and juice with people we don't know. See how the aim bends the ministry? How aiming to attract as many as possible bends churches away from their purpose to make disciples who can in turn make disciples? See, the thing is, at the end of the day, we want to attract as many people as possible in this church too, don't we? Don't we want to grow? Don't we want to see people coming to faith, to knowing Jesus? Of course we do. Of course we do. We want to make as many disciples as God will give us as possible. So how are we going to aim our ministry? And how are we going to soar above being simply human? Well, that's what we're talking about today. I'm glad you asked. Because we ourselves, we're really looking at this, folks. We want to get this right. We're taking a close look at where we're aiming to go as a church in our vision. Look, we know our goal is to make disciples. Our vision is how do we take this unique group and get there? How do we attract those who don't know God so that they could become disciples and join us on this mission? So instead of looking around us at what other churches are doing, instead of looking inside of us at what we want to consume, we've been digging into this book to find out the church that God wants us to be. And we've had 3 weeks of what that looks like as individuals, right? And we're now doing 3 weeks at how we do that together. And week one, this book says that church is not about what you and I want, but what Jesus wants. That it begins with God's one true Son, and he desires for us to bear fruit for his glory. Well, week two and three, what is that fruit, right? Week two, we bear the fruit of a worthy life, of a transformed life, as we're being made into the image and likeness of Jesus, where we put sin to death and we put on his love and let him live through us. And then week three, how we also want to bear fruit of seeking and saving the lost, and how we all bring those in the kingdom of darkness to the light of salvation with the help and power and grace and equipping of God. And then last week was, how do we do this as a group? Right? We looked at Ephesians 4, and that was awesome, how we need to be united. We need to work at that unity, because I don't have what it takes to make disciples, and neither do you. It's in that diversity of gifts that we're able to build each other up into maturity. And that's amazing, because then all the pressure is not on one person, right? We don't have to think about, you know, cultivating a relationship, helping lead somebody to repentance, helping turn them towards Jesus, and then teaching them everything Jesus taught, and mentoring them, and being their accountability. We have a community that all of us disciples make all of us disciples. So we need to work at unity so we have all those gifts. And now today we're talking about our growth strategy. How all of us can aim to grow this church and God's church. And we've already talked about some strategies already. How they may be sacrificing a lesser thing. Or be sacrificing for a lesser thing. And we're also talking today about the fuel that will get us airborne to soar above being simply human. See, God wants his supernatural church, unified by his supernatural spirit, to be, guess what? Supernatural. That means above the world. That means transcending human organizations. And today we're talking about how we can soar. We got to get the right fuel. We absolutely have to get the right fuel. So our big idea today is the church God wants us to be is a church that soars. So let's get the right fuel. So please turn with me to Romans 12. I believe that's on page 802 in the NIV. I marked it. I'm not super smart. We're going to read through together just right now Romans 1 to 13. Romans 1 and 2, Romans 12, verses 1 to 13. The first couple verses actually do an amazing job summarizing. And you'll notice that as we went through the weeks 1 to 4, we used a different Bible verse than this. It's because our vision isn't based upon one chunk of text. It's from the whole Bible. So today we're looking at Romans 12 and seeing how where we're going really comes from this book. And where the train of thought Paul has seems to go just where we're going as well too. So read with me please, Romans 12, verses 1 to 13. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, and that also includes sisters as well, too. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it proportional to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now focus in on 9 to 13, because this is our text we're focusing on. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. You see there in verses 1 and 2. Pretty good summary of basically our first 3 weeks, right? And then we see 3 to 10. We looked at that last week in 2, right? We're talking about using our gifts. And now today we're talking about growth. In 9 to 13. Verse 9 is where we get our first point. And we're talking about the fuel you need. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. God wants us to be a church that soars above the world. We need the right fuel. Surprise, surprise, it's love. It's sincere love. This needs to be the fuel that lifts us off the ground. And if you're wondering what some of that, you know, attractional growth stuff costs, where we want you so we can get all your friends, it's going to cost love. We need to love every individual sincerely. A church without love is like an airplane without fuel. It's not going to soar. It's just basically a hotel mixed with a mall. A church that doesn't love is missing the right fuel. And size can have a serious impact on this, right? It can. But this isn't about size. This is about love. Big churches can be far more loving than some small churches. Churches big and small must sincerely love one another. God desires all churches, big and small, have sincere, genuine, and hypocritical love. Without it, I don't know, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13, what about things without love? I'll read for you. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but don't have love, what am I? I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. That's not a positive thing, right? If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but don't have love, I gain nothing. If we have 10, 20, 30,000 people come on a Sunday, but we don't have love, what are we? We must actually, genuinely, and sincerely love one another if we want to be the church God wants us to be, right? And the way that, you know, Paul says it, that word he uses, it's actually a negative statement. It's translated sincerely, but it's actually more accurately like not hypocritical. It's a negative. And there's a reason for that, right? There's a reason he says, love each other not hypocritically. If you didn't know, the hypocrites back in the days when this was written were actors, right? And they were called hypocrites. They would wear masks. to present something shallow, surface, or inauthentic. Because they were actors, that's what they did. And Paul says, don't love people like that. I don't know, it's almost like the church back then has the same problem the church has now, right? We do it today. I learned how, at a very young age, put on a loving mask every Sunday. Smile, shake hands, small talk, well wishes to people. I didn't actually know or love. Even as a kid, really fell into that ritual, habit, and practice. If I think of any other time I treated people like that, it was probably as a coworker's, right? Just being really nice, friendly. But I didn't know them or love them outside of work. Did that at church, acting loving on Sunday morning, even though I never really thought about them until the next time I saw them. And we have an extra kind of hook in this one because it's part of our national identity as Canadians to be something called nice. And Christians mistakenly call being nice being loving. See, I'm convinced part of the decline of the church in North America is because Christians care far more about being nice than being loving. You guys agree? See, nice is a commitment to wearing a love mask that might be pretty shallow and fake. Being nice is, at the core, selfishly putting on a mask that gets other people to like you because nice people don't offend, rebuke, or vehemently disagree or exercise tough love because nice isn't love. Nice is self-love masquerading as love of others. And God doesn't want us to be a nice church. He wants us to be a sincerely loving church. Love goes deeper, and we need to go deeper. Just like it says in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Sincere love is sincerely wanting the best for somebody else and doing it. Love is action. Love is lived out. Love is real. Love is sincere. Love is when the insides match the outsides. Love hates what is evil. Love clings to what is good. This means sometimes not being nice. Love does not delight in evil, so we say something and do something about it. That offends people, right? Love rejoices in the truth. That means you got to point out falsehoods and lies. That offends people. That's not nice. Quick caveat. That's not a license to be a jerk. And I'm saying that looking in the mirror here. This is not a license to not love people. This is a command to love people sincerely. And that is way harder. That is way harder, isn't it? Isn't this command from God incredibly difficult? Isn't this so hard? God doesn't say be nice. He says sincerely love one another. That means if you don't feel love for somebody right here, in here, right now, there's something wrong in your heart. And here's the problem. It's really hard to sincerely love people because there's something wrong in their heart. There's something wrong in our hearts too. And just look at marriages, for instance, right? How are you supposed to perfectly love an imperfect person when you're imperfect too? Sincere love is hard. Fake love is easy. We're called to the harder thing. But just like marriage, we must be devoted to one another despite our brokening and malfunctioning hearts if we want to get to the same place together, right? That's where we get our next point in verses 10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Hey, that's two lines that you can spend a lifetime trying to get right. We need to have a devotion for motion. If we all want to get to the same place, we have to be committed and devoted to one another. Like, have a commitment to honoring one another above ourselves. Doesn't that sound a lot like marriage? Doesn't it? Absolutely. And that's why on our ABCs of making disciples, when we're talking about committing to a church, we have a picture of two wedding rings there. It's not an accident. The commitment we have to one another is for better or worse. This isn't just McDonald's or Burger King. This is a family. We need to be committed to one another. That is supernatural devotion. But in reality, when we come in, we see some pretty normal-looking people, right? I was contemplating that as I was reading, you know, the Screwtape Letters again. There, C.S. Lewis does a way better job of kind of unpacking this. Go read the book. Coming to church and we hear some off-key singing or we see some pretty normal, unspecial people, and we're thinking this is God's plan to overcome the gates of hell? And it's pretty easy to not be demoted, devoted or committed to one another in that situation. And it's easy to not be committed and devoted to people when we put them into stereotypes and caricatures. See, part of the problem how we feel about one another is that we don't actually see one another. We don't. We don't see people as they are. And here's something that blew my mind. Maybe it will blow your minds too. Think of how many people you've interacted with in your entire life. Right? Every single person. That's how many different versions of you exist in the minds of people in this world. Every single one of them is different too. If you've met a million people, there's a million different versions of you running around in people's minds all around the world. Isn't that crazy? And none of them match up with how you see yourself. Some people probably think you're funny, aloof, a terrible driver, interesting, scary, beautiful, incredible, or just a normal person from a small interaction and they've shoved you into a box. And we have distorted views of each other here, don't we? This is only human. We see behavior and we put people in boxes. We see somebody do X, Y, Z, we put them into boxes labeled X, Y, Z. Some of these boxes we like, some of them we don't like. And the ones we don't like, we keep at arm's length and don't devote ourselves to one another or love them. These boxes are stereotypes and caricatures. And yeah, it's very, very human to do it, but man, it is not godly. Nor pleasing to him. He says, be devoted to one another, honor one another above ourselves, and this is really hard when we don't see them. So I want us to try to get to a place. Maybe some of us are there. Maybe we'll never get there. But to see each other with the way that God sees each other. Have you ever thought of that? To see each other the way that God sees us. No boxes, no filters, but just with love. And when we look at people with God's eyes, man, there are no ordinary Christians. That is an insane concept. When you see a person saved by Christ, you're looking at an immortal. Think about that for a second. You're looking at an immortal. When you see a person who looks like they're struggling on a Sunday morning, you're seeing the nexus point and the battleground of a cosmic struggle between heaven and hell. When you see a new Christian getting baptized, you are witnessing a royal adopted heir of the King of the universe declaring, God won another one. I'm his. I'm part of this family, and I'm uniting myself to Christ for better or worse, and this body for better or worse. When you see a normal Christian, you are seeing the most incredible creation the universe has ever seen, stamped with the image of God, so precious to him that he would send his son to die so they can live. That's a little bit easier to devote ourselves to, isn't it? We must be devoted to one another and honor one another because God is crazy about that person you put into a box and call normal. We need to see each other as God sees us. And we need to give the honor owed a precious son or daughter of the Most High King. See, love is the fuel that gets us off the ground, and devotion to one another is what keeps us in motion together. And we will not get to where God wants if people are falling off the plane. We will not get where God wants if people keep falling off the plane. And we are not honoring one another if we're not expressing this genuine love. So our third point explains, how are we supposed to keep this devotion going? How are we supposed to keep this love? How are we supposed to keep the plane in the air? And that's in our verses 11 to 13. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. We want to keep the plane in the air, got to keep the engines burning, right? We want to stay soaring, we need to keep our zeal and passion and love for one another burning. Our love and devotion to one another needs to burn hot, and it cannot die in mid-flight. Can you imagine you're soaring above the Pacific Ocean, and all of a sudden the pilot says, I think one of our engines cut out, but whatever. You guys are in here. We made our money. What would happen if the plane engine cuts out mid-flight? How would you feel? Engine failure is a terrible situation for a plane mid-flight. The engine cuts out and those pilots are doing everything in their power to get it back on. Losing love and devotion for one another is a terrible situation for a church. Divisions, fights, unresolved conflicts, it's like not maintaining our engines. And we shouldn't be surprised if our church is full of unresolved issues and one day stops working. Does anyone know a church that lost that love, devotion, and zeal for one another with divisions, fights, unresolved conflicts, or people who just stopped caring one another? Man, it hurts. Man, it's scary. It's a miracle to survive a plane crash. It's a miracle that faith survives church splits. See, the redeemed people of God treating each other like garbage. Call it losing zeal, losing joy, losing hope, losing patience. And in some cases, yeah, people lose their faith. And you can theologically, you know, wrap your minds around it, Calvinists, I don't care. We've seen people walk away from churches that burned them. That is not a good thing. We should try not to do that. And we need to keep these engines burning. Devotion to one another is consistent, intentional placement of other people in our lives and us in their lives. And in our church, we're aiming to do this through growth groups. This is what we want. We want to grow our church deeply in love with each other. And the way we are trying to do that is with growth groups. Because you can't know people and love people unless you spend time with them. This is how we aim to keep our fires burning for one another. So we have everyone caring for everyone intimately. But that's not all. In addition to those, we're also talking about things we can all do to keep our love strong in this church, to keep the zeal going. And here are a few practical ways we can all do it. Keep reaching out to those who are new and unconnected. I read a really amazing article. It said, if you see somebody sitting alone in church, that's an emergency. That's an incredible way to look at it. If we are looking at people who are new, who are uncertain, who are walking in through the doors, completely shocked that they came to church this morning, and they're looking around and nobody says hi, what does that say about us? Yeah, and it's hard. And it's very, very human to send the first text and wait for them to text you back. Send out the first invite and wait for them to invite you back. Why do we want to be just human? Keep reaching out to those who are new and unconnected. Keep working that soil. Keep loving them. Be devoted to one another. We don't give up on people because they stop showing up. And yeah, this is going to take away time with people we feel very comfortable with. Maybe I won't sit with my wife and kids so I can sit with somebody who's new. They'll forgive me. They get most of my time anyway. Maybe your friends and family that you don't spend so much time with because you're talking to new people will understand that you're doing that for the kingdom. I already got friends. We don't got that person who doesn't know Jesus yet, though. It takes boldness, it takes understanding, and it takes away some of our time, but we get so much more out of it. And then keep connected, right? We got to keep connected. We got to keep reaching out. How are you doing? What's going on? What's God doing in your life? How are you doing? Are you struggling? What's going on? How can I help you? You're not going to get an answer until you ask it. Anybody walks around saying, I'm hurt, I'm sore, I'm lonely, I need somebody to care for me. That person's got something wrong with them. Obviously. And it's probably not what they're saying. It's probably just needs attention. People who are really hurt need to be asked before they share. We got to keep asking. We got to keep connected. And we got to keep praying for one another. Man, oh man, oh man. When I became a new Christian and people started praying for me, I could tell. I can still tell. Something changes in your life when people love you and pray for you. It's almost like prayer is real and God answers it, right? Keep caring for those who have needs. We're all rich, comparatively. There are people who don't have daily bread. If you're going to a church in Sudan and you can see somebody's ribs, you know what that guy needs. It's harder to tell what we need here, but man, we all need something. Especially in this world, next generation or two, they're going to need real love, sincere relationship, because every bit of relations they've got has been through a phone screen. And then what's the next piece? What are we supposed to practice? Hospitality. There is no faster way to take somebody from stranger to family than have them over at the kitchen table. No faster way. Hospitality is essential. You know, we read the book of Luke, and I've heard this too. Look it up. Check it out. Pretty much the whole book of Luke, Jesus is either at a party or a meal, coming from a party or a meal, or going to a party or a meal. That's the whole book of Luke. Hospitality is like core Christianity. Absolutely. If you have $2, you can practice hospitality. If you have $4, you can practice hospitality for somebody who can't afford to practice it. You have a house bigger than a closet, you can have people over. You have 35 minutes after church, you can practice hospitality, inviting people to our church. We want to develop a culture of hospitality. And this, you know, I was going to another church and they wanted me to, you know, kind of help with some of, you know, incorporating hospitality into the life of the church. And I got a call from a well-meaning soul and he's like, you know, it'd be great, Nate, you know, it's like, you know, as I'm working 40 hours a week, 50, 60 sometimes, and doing my master's at the same time, raising a family, he's calling me up and giving me ideas because that's really helpful. And he's like, you know what, Nate, I think you should do. Yeah, what do you think I should do? You should set up, you know, dinner parties for Christians where they can get together and then people can just show up at each other's houses and you can organize that and set that up. And I'm like, man, you really want me to set up dinner parties for other Christians? Like, why can't they just invite each other over? I didn't get a good answer. That was the end of the conversation, right? We need a culture of hospitality. This isn't relegated to a program or somebody else setting it up for you. It's just easy to say, hey, you want to come over for dinner? It doesn't work this week. How about next week? And just keep bugging them until they come over. Or keep bugging you until you have me over. I like cooking, not all the time. Right? And we want to model this. This is what, when we're talking as elders, we're getting together, we're praying, we're saying, how do we lead this church? How do we model this? How do we love the brothers and sisters? Every single one of us had as a goal, we want to practice hospitality. We want to be better at this. We want to carve out time for this. We want to extend love. We really want to know the people in our church. Hold us to it. And guess what? This is God's attractional growth strategy for our church. Read John 17 if you disagree. Right? Jesus said, the world will know we are his disciples by our unity and love for one another. Or read John 15. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Wow, we're supposed to love people with that kind of love? Be so loving, to be so caring, so awesomely devoted, to be so genuinely real in our care and zeal for one another that people can't help but say, wow, awesome, I want this, I need this, and I'm going to bring everybody I know to get this. I don't know anything about God yet, but man, I know Christians love each other. I know for some reason they love me. I know these freakishly loving people are genuine, even if they do sing off key and have weird clothes. There is nothing like the world in this place. We need to take it to those around us, and God's going to bring people to us if we do love each other like this. It's fuel on the fire. People will sit through mediocre sermons and songs to get it. And if we have it, man, why wouldn't we invite our friends and family? But if we don't, why would we? So what are we going to do when that fuel starts getting low, though? That's the big question, right? What do we do when we start getting around E? Start losing a little bit of altitude when the flickering engine light comes off and on. Start feeling a little bit dry mid-flight. I want you to look back at verse 11. What does it say there? Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serving who? Serving the Lord. If we want refueling, if we need more, if we're running dry, we need to go to the source. We need to go to the one whose tank doesn't run dry. And yeah, we mutually refuel one another, but man, we got to get the fuel from the source. We are human after all, and as we start to lose altitude as a church, we as individuals and we as a body, we need to go to the source. Now, here's something that might sound a little bit weird, but I want you to pay attention to it and think about it. Look, we don't love people because we love people. You get what I'm saying? We don't love people because we love people. Now, there's this really, really cool thing called air-to-air refueling, right? We need this as a church. We need to bear each other's burdens. We need to work together. We need to love each other when we're dry. And just like this amazing... Yeah, I don't know how they do it. They just fly in really good, I guess. One plane's flying on full, the other one's on empty, and so one plane doesn't have to drop down off the ground, the other one fuels up the other plane. That's absolutely incredible. The amount of precision and time that these pilots can be able to do something like that, and it keeps planes in the air for a long, long, long time. And we need to mutually refuel one another. But if we're only mutually refueling one another, right? We're not getting fuel from the source. Sooner or later, both those planes are going to come down. You can only take so much from one another. And because our love is genuine and real, it is going to suck some energy out of our lives. Sincere, genuine love hurts. It is hard. It's giving people a part of your heart and mind. You're thinking about them, you're worrying about them, you want what's best for them, and you see them constantly doing things that aren't in line with that. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Of course you do. People let you down, people take, people hurt us. Fake love is easy because genuine love is so hard. Genuine love means your heart breaks. It means you think about them when they struggle, you cry when they hurt. And the people we love most give us the deepest wounds because we give them more of our hearts. Here's a cute example. Little Rosie climbing on the table. She almost knocked over a drink. I'm like, Rosie, no. She looks at me like I just called her the worst name ever. Her eyes were tears. She's, Dada. It was terrible. It was so sad because she loves me so much. And just this week, I had a call from a pastor friend whose heart is breaking because one of his family members that we both love is absolutely destroying their lives and about to receive a whole lot of money in inheritance. Yikes. It causes some pain, causes some worry. And this pain and this worry drops some of that zeal down, right? And time again, people hurt us, take from us, let us down, lie to us. Man, how are you supposed to keep that devotion? How are you supposed to keep that zeal when they just keep taking all our fuel? Oftentimes, we lose our zeal precisely because people hurt us. You know the person who's hurt you most out of everyone? I promise you, it's not your spouse. You want to see their picture? Take a selfie. It's easy to lose zeal because we are hurt by others, and most often, we lose zeal because we hurt ourselves. Losing our zeal for the Lord after we've done something stupid. Hardened our hearts. Made poor decisions. Think about it. How many times have you failed yourself? How many times have you lied to yourself? How many times have you let yourself down, sabotaged yourself? Man, it's easy to lose your zeal when you don't see yourself the way you are. To see ourselves with human eyes and to put ourselves into boxes like failure, loser, unworthy of love. Instead of how God sees us. Man, when you see yourself in a mirror, what do you see? Who cares? See yourself with God's eyes. See yourself the way he sees you. You are a person saved by Christ. You are worth his death on the cross, not because you claim it, but because he declared it. When you look in a mirror, you are looking into the eyes of an immortal child of the Most High. When you see your failures, see the nexus of a cosmic struggle between the forces of heaven and hell. See a battle for your soul to lead you off track. And when you look back at your life, see your baptism as a declaration of a moment in your life that embodies what Jesus has done. You are dead to that sin. You are a new creation, and you are as far from your sin as the east is from the west. And that failure that's holding you back from zeal, that's already been paid for. Nothing you do can diminish God's love for you, Christian. Nothing. When you see your reflection, you are seeing the most incredible creation the universe has ever seen. Stamped with God's image, so precious that he sent his son to die so you could live. And when you bask in that love, you are filled with that love, you saturate with your love, it is a lot easier to see people the way they are. That love flows out of us because we are overflowing. We can fuel each other up because we are getting it from the source. We don't love people because we love people. We love people because we love God and he loves us. When people suck that energy out of you, have a renewal of the mind. Go to the one who would leave the 99 to find you. Bask in that. Meditate on it. Think about it. And be joyfully filled with that exuberance that says, I am his. And he only looks at me with love. And it's from this overflow that we can boost each other up, encourage each other, and we can soar far above the earth. And the church that God wants us to be, it's one that loves each other with his love. That's the best I got for growth strategy. Supernatural, transcendent love of God that pulls people in like gravity. It's a church that soars above the world. because when we are fueled by the right stuff, his life, his grace, his devotion, man, this church is far from ordinary. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much that you fuel us up and you don't get dry. That from the abundance of your riches and your grace and your majesty and your mercy, we are able to be filled and flow that out to the people around us who need it so badly. I pray that this be a place marked by sincere love for one another, Lord, that when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ, we see them as they are. Take these filters off our eyes or the scales from our eyes, whatever it is that's getting in our way of seeing a beloved child of God when we look at one another. Pray that we'd be devoted to one another, that we care about one another, that we're committed to one another for better or worse. And Lord, I pray that we don't lose our zeal. For all this, thank you so much, Jesus, that we can abide in your love. That you say the greatest commandment of the holy God of the universe, maker of heaven and earth, the judge of everything, is to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love one another as ourselves. Thank you that you give us our means and motivation. I pray that we can do it. Pour out of us, Jesus, and I pray you pour into us too. In your name we pray. Amen.